morning. And I'm going to ask you to, excuse me.
Forgive me for not having this up here for you.
Oh, that's okay.
Here, can you pop that on there?
Yeah. Okay. All right. I want us to turn, first of all, this morning. Boy, that sounds loud. Yeah? Can you hear me back there? Turn, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read these verses and then come back to them later. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read the whole chapter. So this is a very, very important chapter for you to understand what it says, to believe what it says, and to practice it in your life every single day. And so I'm going to read the chapter, focusing on verses 16 and 17 for you to notice those verses. And then I'm going to go back through the scriptures on some things I want us to look at. So let's read 2 Timothy 3. Now realize that we live in the last days. The last days is a technical term in the Bible for the time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his return a second time. So when it says last days, we're talking about now. This entire period of time, right before the Lord Jesus returns a second time in power and glory, and in judgment of all men, making the new heavens and the new earth, in which only righteousness dwells. Okay? So let's begin reading. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. That's your life. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. In other words, religion is still going to be a part of the last days in general. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them, and these are especially false Christian teachers, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. That's something I want you to remember as we keep reading. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. Notice those words, opposed to the truth, the only truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. That is, the faith, the revelation that God has given us through Jesus Christ, the prophets and the apostles, that has been once for all delivered to the saints, the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also of those two came to be. So if there's false teachers, they are eventually going to be revealed as false teachers. It may come out in their false teaching that goes into error and heresy. It may be in their lives where they give themselves over to sinfulness. But it will be revealed because Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as bad as the world seems to be right now in these last days, we still have the sure and certain promise that they will not overwhelm Christ. They will not defeat the truth. Christ will build his church in the midst of all this mess we've read, and that includes in your generation. So, verse 10, but you, Timothy, followed my teaching. That means the sound words, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And you can read about those in the book of Acts. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's you if you're a Christian. This is part of God's plan for your life, that you will be persecuted if you live godly in Christ Jesus. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's going to be false teachers, imposters, trying to lead God's people away from the Word of God as written, the truth, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. How in the world can a Christian have a sure sound from God, a sure word from God, from heaven, to live his or her life on in such a world that you now live in and will continue to be this way and get worse in sin until you die? What is the only thing that you can hold on to in your life to make sense of all what's happening in this world? And he tells Timothy, you, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of. You have to learn, you have to study something to fortify your mind in order to live your life in a godly manner so that you're worthy to be persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus. Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. You have to take hold of the things you've learned and be convinced of them, that this is the absolute truth, no matter what other people are saying, whether it's family or friends or employers or the government. There's some things that you have to be convinced about in your inner mind and heart that you're not going to give up. You're not going to let go, no matter what's happening to you, even unto death. That's what the martyrs of the first and second century, that's what happened to them. Either say Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. And if they said Jesus is Lord, they were killed, crucified, beheaded, thrown into the arena with wild animals to tear them apart, because they would hold to the truth. They would hold to the things they had learned and become convinced of and let the truth take them where they should go, no matter what other people said or did to them. And here's why. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood You have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings. For Timothy, at this time, that is the Old Testament, plus the words of Christ that would be written down, and the words of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, and all of these that God had given his sacred words from heaven to. And that the sacred writings, right now the Old Testament, are able to give you the wisdom that leads to your personal salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us that's where you have to go. You have to hold on to, learn the sacred writings and hold on to the sacred writings in order to live a godly Christian life, a life where you continue to love despite the hatred of men. You love God, you worship him, you obey his commandments no matter what anybody else says, where you love your neighbor as yourself, where others are hating one kind of person or a certain person above others, that you do not join in with hatred, but you love your neighbor as yourself. Where others teach that the church, the body of Christ, is a place that you go on Sundays and you do activities, you believe the scriptures that tell us that we are members of each other. As was talked about yesterday, we are a family of God, people whom God has chosen to live with him and with each other forever and ever. Amen. And so you have to come to Christ and listen to him and his words and the words that have been given in the sacred writings. And here's why. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. That means God breathed, God spirited. The word in its root idea means God speaking and his breath coming out. All scripture is God breathed directly out of the mouth of God from heaven to us. And we're going to see in a minute how he does that. But you have to come to the belief that this Bible is not any other book, and the words are not any other words or like any other words in the entire history of the world. If you think of all the books that have ever been written in the history of the world by any culture, whether the Sumerians and their tablets and the Babylonian writings that have been found, the Hittites, the Egyptian cuneiform, the cave writings or drawings on walls in a cave in France, that means absolutely nothing compared to this. All the theories of Einstein, all the great novels that people say are the great novels in the history of the world, the great philosophers. Nothing is like this. Because all scripture is God-breathed. No other book or writings in the history of the world are God-breathed. Not the Book of Mormon. Not the Hindu writings, sacred writings, not the so-called words of Buddha or Confucius. There is no other book in the history of the world that has the words of God out of his mouth but this book. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable, all of it, Old Testament and New Testament, profitable for teaching, that is, for teaching you what to believe, what God is like, who you are, what is man. You know, are we just animals like the rest of the animals in the world today? Who is man? Who are you? What is true? What is false? How do you make a decision whether to lie or to steal? Whether to marry a person or not? Whether to become a missionary or not? Whether to become a pastor? What church should you join yourself to? It's not like joining a club. It's like you're joining yourself to a people. You're integrating yourself to a people to be taught the Word of God, to be encouraged in the truth, in fellowship with other Christians, and to have friends that are in Christ, and to minister to those whom Jesus died for, which is pretty important. But all Scripture is inspired by God for teaching, for reproof, that is correction of our sinfulness, to show us in our life where we are sinful, sometimes of reproving others, like your children or your spouse, or others that may be necessary for correction, for training in righteousness. If you want to be righteous like Christ and Christ-like, this is the only place available in the entire universe for you to learn how to do that. And as even though you should listen to preachers, preachers' words have to be tested by these words. So you don't blindly follow a teacher, a preacher. Whatever Brother Fred says must be the absolute truth. Unless what Brother Fred or Brother Tom or Brother Mitch say is according to what is written in these pages, you must not follow it and let it bind your conscience and make you feel guilty or whatever if you're not doing what they said. But if what they say is true according to the Scriptures, you must follow that. So the Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and that would include the woman of God, speaking to Timothy now, that the man of God may be complete. My translation says adequate, but that doesn't. Today when we say something's adequate, we say, well, it's adequate. What this word actually means is fully complete. The man of God may be fully complete, equipped, that is, taught and prepared for every good work. That means your entire life, because the Christian's life is a life of good works, where we love God and keep His commandments, both in the way we think, the way we feel, and what we choose to say and do. Those are all good works. And they come from the Scripture, and the Scripture alone. Now, you've heard us talk about the Reformation in our churches, and we try to be a Reformed church. And I want you young men and women to listen to me now. Not every church that preaches the Bible follows the Bible. Okay? In Acts chapter 20, Paul spent 3 years in the church at Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he says, I taught you the whole counsel of God. That means everything that the Bible teaches. And that the whole picture or message of God through the whole Bible, he taught them. So you can teach the Bible to people and open it and say, let's study these verses without teaching the whole counsel of God. That is that every good work means that you have to study the whole Scriptures and come to understand God and man and sin and redemption in Jesus Christ so that you can live and do anything good in this life that pleases God. The Scripture is the source of all of that. all Scripture is God-breathed. And in that sense, every single word, all Scripture, is a word from heaven to you. Every time you open the Bible, no matter how you feel, and you feel really spiritual that morning, so you're going to read and really pay attention and learn and write down notes on what you learned from the Scripture that morning, and you're going to do that, and so it really makes an impression on you that morning when you're studying the Scriptures before you walk out the door and meet a fallen world with fallen people. And so you do all that. But the thing is, if you yourself are not embracing those words as God's word from heaven to you for that day, whether you feel excited or not, you're missing the point. Every time you and I read the Scriptures, God is speaking directly to you from heaven. You think about that. Now, I just read 17 verses to you, and I don't know what was your state of mind in listening to those verses, but if you were kind of listening to them and say, well, yeah, that's good, or that makes sense, or yeah, that's the way things really are, it was good for you to think that way of what these things say. But what I'm saying is that when you read or listen to the Word of God read and explained accurately, according to the whole counsel of God, you should remember in your mind and heart that you're listening to God speak to you directly as these words are read or heard by you, as if Jesus were in this room and teaching you the Sermon on the Mount word for word. We do that by faith. We believe what the Bible says about itself, and we give it the full attention of what it says as if God is verbally, out loud, present, and speaking words to you. And if you don't approach the Bible that way, where you pray as you read the Scriptures, Father, I know that these are your words. These words are true from your mouth to me. Jesus, these are your words speaking to me today, right now, as I read them. You won't have that submissive spirit to learn, to search your own heart of how you think about life, how you think about God, what's the way you're going to treat your family today. Tom brought out very clearly last night about our responsibility to honor our father and mother. Well, if that's in the Bible, and God says by command, honor your father and mother that your days may be long and so forth, that means that when you see your father or mother that morning, when you wake up and get out of bed, you speak to them respectfully and honor them. If they say, honey, get up and get dressed and clean up your room, that means you do it because God has spoken to you through honor your father and mother, to listen to them and do what they say immediately, without argument, without making excuses, because God has said this to you through the Scriptures, as much as if Jesus appeared in your room and said, okay, pick up those clothes. Okay, make that bed. Okay, speak right. Is that the way you're supposed to speak to your mom or dad? You see, the Word of God from heaven is what is so really spoken by God to you and to me every time we read and hear it, that we must stop and pay attention to it in order to live as a Christian in this world, in order to be saved. That you make sure you're believing the true gospel and not a false gospel to be saved and go to heaven. That's pretty important. There's going to be people that stand before Christ in heaven, and they think they're Christians. And they think they've lived a godly life in this world. And Jesus doesn't grade on a curve. He grades on the gospel by faith alone, in Him alone. And that the works that we do, the life that we lead, is for His honor and glory in this world or not. That's how we're going to face Him. And if you remember last night, I think, there will be some that stand before God and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy?" That means preach and even claim to have prophecy gifts, to give prophecies to people, like is being done in some churches today. And didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Where even today on the earth, there are people that claim to have the power to perform miracles from God. And there are those who proclaim to cast out demons that are in people. And you find that in coming back into the 20th century where people are claiming to do these things. And Jesus said, there will be those that come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, you are my Savior. You're the Lord of my life. I'm trying to live my life for you. I have prophesied in your name. I have cast out demons in your name. I've performed many miracles in your name." And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Y'all were never Christians. You were never a Christian. Even though you preached in His name, even though you performed miracles and tried to claim Jesus' name for it, even though you cast out demons, I never knew you. Depart from me. That is, go to hell. You who practice or do lawlessness. That means you don't obey my commandments. So there are people that claim to be Christians, and they claim to believe the Bible, and they claim to be working for God in this world. They claim to be doing great works for God in this world. And yet their lives are not being lived according to what God has commanded us to live. It isn't that they go to heaven by their works, but their works show them, whether or not they really love Christ. And they really want to obey Him. And they're trying to serve Him in their life, not for their own benefit, not for their own glory. And so the Scriptures are designed to show us these great truths, like that one I just taught you, to make sure that you take all of the words of God into account in how you live each day. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed, but there have been times when God has spoken aloud from heaven to certain individuals. Turn with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 2. There are special times where God has spoken out loud to people on earth. And there's a reason why I'm taking you through this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And we find that God spoke directly to Adam in verse 16. Genesis 2:16, "For the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely,'" which was a promise and a freedom, a gift that Jesus gave Adam. "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall die." So God spoke directly to Adam and gave him a commandment, which was actually a blessing. And that's what a lot of people don't understand even today, that God's commandments are good, they are right, and they are a blessing. And in keeping of them, in Psalm 19, there is great reward. So God has spoken from heaven to Adam, and given him a promise and a warning. And really, that's what the whole Bible is about. That God is giving his revelation. He reveals his mind to men, to us, and sometimes in direct, verbal, out loud words in history. He reveals himself to us for our good, to reveal to us who he is, with promises that he gives us as gifts, that if we follow him and listen to him, there will be great blessings that come to us now in this life and in the future forever. But he also gives warnings. Blessings and warnings. He did that in chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. After Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they hid from God and from his presence, it says in verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, out loud, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, he spoke directly out loud to the serpent, to Satan, who had deceived Eve, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God speaks to Satan in verse 15 and says that he will put enmity or hatred between him and the woman. You see, Eve listened to Satan like a friend and disobeyed God and ate of the fruit that condemned them to death and hell. But he now, God says to Satan, I'm going to do something in that woman where she hates you and does not want to follow your life and wants to live in obedience to me again. And I believe that means that he's promised to save Eve and others after Eve, of her children. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those that love God and those that don't. Those that follow Christ and those who follow Satan. Your seed and her seed. And the trouble is, we're all born in this world, according to Jesus in John chapter 8, with the devil as our father. He's blinded our minds. He's trying to control us to evil and to reject God and to have hatred toward others and hurt others and hate others. And he tempts us and he puts us in situations, and there he says, see, it's easier to obey me than to obey God. It's easier to sin than it is to obey and love. And so he said, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. But who exactly? It's a person. He shall bruise you on the head. He, this seed of Eve, will bruise Satan on the head. That means he is going to crush Satan's head and kill him. He shall bruise you on the heel. Or that is, you shall bruise him on the heel. Satan will attack this seed of the woman who is Jesus promised in Genesis 3:15. And Satan will attack him and try to bite his heel and poison him and kill him. And that was part of his strategy in sending Jesus to the cross. But what happened at the cross? Jesus stepped on the head of Satan and rose from the dead and accomplished our salvation forever and defeated him there. Now he's just a snake that still got death throes slashing about, and somehow a fang may scratch your ankle and poison you some, but he cannot kill you if you are in Christ. Well, there's many other places. We could go to Noah and how God spoke to him to build an ark out loud. We could go to Genesis 12, if you'll turn there with me. Genesis 12, where God spoke to Abram. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the entire globe will be blessed in you, because I am speaking to you and promising you some things. Now, this was a guy out there in Haran, in the Mesopotamian region, and we don't know how much he understood of the only true God. But God spoke to him out loud where he could hear and made him these promises that are, they're almost crazy. If one of you came to me and said, Brother Fred, last night, in my room alone, God spoke to me, and he told me that I was going to be a blessing to every person in the entire world. You know what I'd say to you? I'd say, I don't think so. And I'm going to explain why in a minute. But this was God choosing Abram out of all people of the earth according to his promises from Genesis 3:15, for Abraham to become the leader of a physical nation, and that physical nation would continue to live centuries and centuries so that Jesus Christ could be born in Bethlehem, the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham, to be our Savior and Lord. At those special times in history, God gave special revelation out loud to individual people that would be part of him bringing Jesus Christ into the world. He spoke to Moses, if you'll turn with me to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. You remember this account? Moses had killed an Egyptian and went out into the wilderness. He was banished and actually fled for his life. He was shepherding sheep out in the wilderness. And he saw, as he was shepherding, this bush. And this bush was burning with fire, but it didn't consume. It didn't quit burning. You know, if you have a brush pile and you put on there some pine needles or some leaves or something that are ready, tender to burn, they burn up really quickly, and then you're left with a shell of the branches there. This didn't happen here. And Moses knew this was weird. This was strange. And so he went up to the bush, and God said to him, in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him by a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God spoke to Moses. First, he spoke to Adam and Eve and Satan. Then he spoke to Noah. Then he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as well to fulfill the plan started with Abraham for a physical nation on earth. And then he spoke to that important person to save the nation from Egypt and bring them to the promised land, Moses. And later he spoke to David as the king of Israel and promised him that one of his children would become an eternal king in an eternal kingdom. God spoke out loud in the Old Testament to many people, but they weren't everyone. It wasn't everyone that he spoke out loud to. For the most part, he spoke out to these I've mentioned and the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And they often said when they preached, "The Lord said, the Lord said." And so the words of God from heaven were being spoken, not just directly by God, but also through the prophets. When God spoke to them in private and told them what to say to the people. That is just as much the words of God through the prophet as if God himself spoke aloud from heaven. And that went on all the way through the Old Testament till the time came when Jesus was about to be born in Bethlehem. And God spoke to Mary and Joseph because a major thing was happening in history. He didn't speak directly to everyone in the first century or around the time Jesus was being born, just them. And he spoke out loud to them to announce the coming of the Savior through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, I think. And we know the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And then he grew up. And in Matthew chapter 3, we have the coming of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was baptizing people. He would make disciples, that is, they would repent of their sins and turn from their self-ruled life to believe in the Messiah that he was preaching about. He preached about one coming after him. He was just the voice in the wilderness to announce God's coming, the Lord's coming. But the one was coming after him, he said, was greater than he. And so Jesus came to John to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And if you'll look in verse 13 of Matthew 3, it says, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan. Jesus was about 30 years old at this time. So he had worked all these years as a carpenter. He had read the scriptures at the synagogue. He had been taught by the rabbi school to memorize the scriptures, all these things in his life. But he came to be baptized by John. And in verse 14, John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us," including John and Jesus, "to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, everything God has required of men, Jesus came to fulfill and do himself. Not only the Old Testament laws and everything that had been given, but God had commanded men to repent through John the Baptist, so Jesus had to obey that as a man. Anything God had commanded, he had to do, and he did do perfectly. So look what happened. After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. That means that somehow there was a dove-like creature coming out of the sky and descending upon Jesus. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was out loud. John heard it. The people around there heard it. That God was speaking from heaven to say, this is my only begotten Son. This is my Son. That means he's fully God. He's not just a Son of God. He's the Son of God. And God spoke from heaven out loud for that. And then when Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration in Matthew 17, suddenly a cloud surrounded him, and he was transformed so that as looking like a man like you and I are, suddenly he was glorified. His power shone through his body. He was transformed so that he was a creature of light, showing that he's the light of the world. And the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw that. They were with him, and they saw Elijah appear and Moses appear, and these great men from the Old Testament giving their due respect to Jesus, the man, that really he was God the Son. And the apostles were absolutely overcome. They fell down and hid their faces and were afraid. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." And then from heaven came a voice. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Do you see what's happening? The invisible God of heaven is revealing himself on earth with words. And those words are given to the special people of Scripture who are going to teach more words from God to people, or to be used to accomplish the plan for Jesus to come. It all came through words. God speaking with words to men. I was it just amazed me again that on the cross, Jesus couldn't do anything but speak and suffer. And out of his mouth came kind words to his enemies, to the thief on the cross. And when the Roman centurion saw those things, he believed, it says in Luke 23. He believed in Jesus. So two people were saved by listening to Jesus' words. Words of kindness, words of love, words of self-denial, words of faith in his Father while he was suffering at the Father's hand. Those words from Jesus are from heaven. Turn with me to John 8. In John 8, Jesus first dealt with the woman who was accused of adultery. And then he had to deal with the Pharisees who were opposed to him for doing that and for healing and so forth. And Jesus preached to them. In verse 24, he said, "Therefore, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." Now, what does "I am" mean? Anybody? "I am," Jesus said, "unless you believe that I am." Where does "I am" come from? The burning bush, right? Where God said to Moses, "I am, that is my am." I am. That's my name. I am the eternal God who always was, is, and shall be. It's the special name of God who spoke to Moses. And here's Jesus, a man on earth that looks like you and me, telling these Pharisees that "I am." Unless you believe that "I am," you shall not die in your sins. Well, of course, they didn't want to believe that. They thought he was crazy in the head. And so it says in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and yet have never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" In other words, who are you? And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." In other words, you have rejected my words all along that I've been teaching. You don't believe they're from heaven. You believe they're just from me, a man. And you don't respect those words. And then he said in verse 38, "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." And Jesus went on to say that the words that he spoke to men were the words he heard from his Father to say on earth. See, all scripture is God-breathed. It comes from heaven. The words from heaven come on earth sometimes by God speaking directly to special people in his plan, but to every person through his scripture. All scripture is God-breathed, as much as when the dove came down from heaven on Jesus and the people around heard God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're about to finish here. As Jesus came to earth and preached and taught, the disciples listened to his words and wrote them down. And in fact, in John chapters 14 and 16, Jesus promised the apostles, those 12 men, that the Holy Spirit would help them to remember everything that he had said. So this is a miracle right there, that the Holy Spirit is going to inspire the apostles, Matthew and John and Paul and Peter and all of them, to remember accurately what Jesus said on earth, so that when they wrote the Gospels and the Acts and the other books, when they talked about Jesus' words, they were absolutely controlled by the Holy Spirit to speak only perfectly what Jesus said. Every single word, every thee, every and is exactly as Jesus said it in the Bible, because God promised to do that, because every word is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. Ephesians 2, Paul speaks to the Gentiles who had come into the church of God as believers in Christ. And the Jews and the Gentiles did not always get along in those churches. So Paul writes Ephesians 2 to tell the Gentiles and the Jews, get along with each other, because Jesus died to make the two of you into one new man. Christians, the people of God, the church of God. And then Paul said in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon," now get this picture, building a house, "you having been built upon the foundation," that is the concrete slab of the apostles and prophets, "Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone," that is that great engineered stone in one of the corners on which the whole building is measured. And it says in verse 21, "in whom the whole building is being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So as Christians are saved and come into their relationship with Christ and the kingdom and come into the church, they are like the bricks that are being built. But what you see here in this illustration is this, the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets, not somebody that just decides I'm going to be a prophet one day. This is the Old Testament prophets, but especially the New Testament prophets like Agabus, who we have records of in the scripture. The foundation of the church is what has been revealed to man, what we now call scripture, and Christ Jesus himself and his words being the cornerstone. And so in the book of Jude, Jude warns Christians to contend for the faith, that is, fight for and protect the faith, the body of truth, once for all delivered to the saints. And we call that today the Bible. Every single word in the Bible is God-breathed. Do you treat it that way when you read it? It doesn't matter whether you feel like it's speaking to you. It is speaking to you to deal with your soul and your mind as you read it every time. You are in the presence of God and his words from heaven to you. And there are many precious words yet to be given, where the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. That's another voice from heaven. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first. There are words from heaven. I will never leave you or forsake you, saith the Lord. Every word in the scriptures is a word from heaven. And I call you today to commit yourself to that truth, because God said it in the scriptures himself. And to treat the Bible in your Bible reading, when you hear someone at church reading the scriptures or teaching what the scripture says accurately, you are hearing God speak. And you need to give that kind of respect to the Bible. And if you don't feel great about what you've read or have some tingle up your spine or something, that doesn't matter. It's still God's word to you, God's promises to you, even if you don't feel like those promises are there. God's commandments to you, even if you don't, if you struggle with keeping them. God has spoken. The last thing to look at is Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, see that, last days again? In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. That means his divine Son, who is also Jesus the man. But he's saying, I sent my Son to speak to you, and he is the Word of God. He is the Word. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the radiance of his Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. That means Jesus has the nature of God and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and then he gave his words to the apostles, to Paul, to Peter, to John, and we have the privilege above all religions on the earth, above all things and books upon the earth, to have divine words from heaven in this book for you to conveniently get up in the morning and read what God has said. And ask the Holy Spirit to illumine your mind to understand those things and apply them to your lives. Do you do that? Well, that's how you become a Christian, listening to God's words, and it's how you live as a Christian, listening to God's words. And he has spoken. Let's pray. Father, I ask that anyone here who is seeking eternal life would listen to the words of Jesus, because they are your words. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us in our Bible reading and study to give due respect by faith of what we believe about the Bible so that we would listen to it better. And we ask your Holy Spirit to teach us what it means and help us to live it out, that we may become more and more like the Lord Jesus, who is the very Word of God, the revelation of God to man. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all for listening.